coming. All right. Just wanted to have a visual mental transition between communion. Today is the last day of our series through the four Gospels, what we've had the privilege of doing, and the incredible difficulty, I think, on my end, and I don't know about you if you feel this, to cover an entire book of the Bible every single Sunday for 4 weeks. So that's been a lot of studying. It's been a lot of fun. It's been great to dive deep into God's Word, but also to get a broad overview of each of the four Gospels, the four portraits that we have of Jesus, from Matthew, from Mark, from Luke, and from John. And today we are in the Gospel according to Luke. And I got to say, I love the contrast here between John and Matthew and Mark and Luke, because Luke comes in, he's a physician, he's a doctor, he writes as a historian. He's also not one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus. Okay, he's actually a Gentile convert, and he was one of the traveling companions of the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. And so he's learning a lot about who Jesus is and the impact that his life has. And so with the Gospel of Luke, there's a lot of these editorial asides that are not there in Mark. And it also makes Luke unique, again, from Matthew and from John. And it's very clear as you work your way through Luke that Luke is presenting that Jesus didn't just come to establish a religious movement, okay? He didn't come to just create Christianity, if that is something you've ever heard before. Jesus came to take over your life. It's not that he's some eccentric, fanatical leader who came to start this sect of Judaism that would hopefully, you know, overtake it over time. No. He's God, who happens to be here on planet Earth by his divine grace and foreknowledge. And he's come to bring people into his kingdom, to rescue them from darkness and to save them. He came to bring a gospel not just of rescue then, but also of renewal. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 is where we're going to begin our time together this morning. And as you're turning there, I will admit, you know, it's quite an interesting approach to say, hey, let's cover the entirety of Scripture in this book. Let's cover the entirety of this passage of Scripture, the Gospel according to Luke, or Matthew, or John, but also to preach out of it, right? So the task has been, let's find a passage that really helps to encapsulate and point in the direction of the perspective in this week that Luke has. So I want to warn you ahead of time, I'm going to do my best to bring out of this text exactly what God's Word is intending to mean, but also I want to try to give you an overview of what Luke is all about. So if you're ready, Luke chapter 14, or chapter 4, and I'm going to read a few verses in 14 before we read together, and you'll see why in a moment. Luke chapter 4, then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly throughout the whole region. He regularly taught in their synagogues, and he was praised by everyone. And when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the Scriptures. And so if you're able to, would you join me as we stand up to read the Scriptures? You like what I did there? Join with me. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've heard has been fulfilled this very day. Well done. You did better than I did. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are so eager to see this Jesus, to meet this Jesus today. I pray that you would reveal yourself so powerfully as the one who doesn't just save, but also releases, who redeems, who renews. I pray that you would show us the beauty of your gospel, the goodness of the good news. And I pray for anyone this morning that is feeling so overwhelmed or burdened that they would find release in your presence. That you would come and set captives free today even. I pray for the ones who are feeling overwhelmed by life, who are feeling so sad or anxious or depressed or even addicted. Lord, I pray for the pain of what this world brings us. I pray that it would find its healing and find its help in you. I pray that you would reveal yourself in a very powerful and special way this morning. Speak through your word. Speak eternal words into that part of our soul, that part of our heart that longs for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Now, the book of Luke, after a brief introduction in the first couple chapters, Luke begins to set the stage, presenting Jesus' mission here in chapters 3 and chapter 4. He starts by listing chapter 1 and chapter 2, the family tree of Jesus, much like Matthew does. But he has a different emphasis. So if you'll notice in Matthew brings the family tree of Jesus all the way back to the patriarch Abraham. Right? He goes through David, through Judah, through Abraham. But if you're reading in Luke, you'll notice he goes even further. He traces his origin back to David, back to Abraham, but then all the way back to Adam, the Son of God. This is how Luke presents Jesus. In other words, he's claiming here that Jesus, yes, he is the messianic king, the promised Messiah of Israel, who brings God's blessings, but he doesn't just bring God's blessings to Israel, but to all of humanity, for all the sons of Adam. And after this, Luke strategically places this introduction about Jesus right in front of the moment when Jesus goes back to his hometown of Nazareth. Now, I happen to know a little bit of what it's like to go back to your hometown and do ministry there. I'm not claiming to be the Son of God, but I just got to imagine they're on that road and he's going, oh man, I can't wait to show you guys so-and-so. And man, she makes the most amazing naan bread or whatever it is. And like so-and-so, man, he's got the funnest games. And man, he used to always have the best jokes. And you get there and then you're starting to get closer and you go, is anyone actually going to take me seriously? I'll never forget when Pastor Jeff called me and said, hey, we want you to come back and candidate as our youth pastor. And I was like, I didn't apply. He's like, I know, but we think you're the guy. And I remember just thinking in my head, man, is anyone, like I'm the little kid who grew up across the street. I got saved here as a kid in the kids' ministry. Like many of you, as you love to remind me, watched me and held me as a baby or wiped my butt at times. Right? It's one of those things that you're just like, wait, do I have authority here? Do I have the place to step in and declare on behalf of God what he wants to say to this people? And so I just imagine as Jesus is walking into Nazareth and the conversation is starting to slow down with his disciples, he gets to the synagogue and he's sitting there in church, so to speak. And he does this everywhere, but there's something about Nazareth that feels different. And when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue and he stood up to read the scriptures. And this is where I have a very different experience because I would never do this. But the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him and he unrolled the scroll to the place where this was written. Not that I won't preach out of Isaiah, but I won't say it's about me. And he reads this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Now, right here, he's actually reading from a translation of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. It's the Greek translation of the Old Testament that they had available to them even in Jesus' time. And very good translation of that. But you'll notice, if you turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 61. Okay, Isaiah chapter 61. This is the first couple verses. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released, that the prisoners will be freed. He sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Now, here's the question that I got to imagine as Jesus is reading through this for the very first time as a little boy growing up, and he's reading Isaiah 60. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah. Who is this talking about? Who's talking here? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Who's me in Isaiah's prophecy here? Well, flip back to Isaiah chapter 60. About halfway through, verse 16, he names it. "Powerful kings, mighty nations will satisfy your every need as though you were a child nursing at the breast of a queen. You will know that at last I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel." That's who's talking. The person who's talking is the Savior, the Mighty One, the Lord, the Redeemer. And so in chapter 61, he says, the Spirit of someone else called the Sovereign Lord. Wait, what? What is happening here? The Lord, the Mighty One of Israel, the Savior, the Redeemer, is saying, someone else is called the Sovereign Lord, and His Spirit is on me. Do you see what's happening? This is a very clear picture of the Trinity in the Old Testament. And Jesus reads this and goes, that's me. This is a prophecy about me. He's carried this with him his whole life. And so when he sits down in the synagogue after reading this, you can tell that there's something he hasn't said yet. Like, everyone's glued on him. And then he basically says, that's about me. I'm the one with the Spirit on me, carrying the divine mission of redemption and rescue for the good of all here on planet Earth. Which is a very big claim to say to people who wiped your butt as a kid. Right? It's a very big claim to say to people who saw you grow up. He's claiming to be this very messianic king charged with bringing the good news of God's kingdom, similar to what we find in Matthew, but what Luke is uniquely zeroing in on is not just his divine rescue mission, but the social implications that they have here in his mission. He's pointing to God's liberating justice and mercy as it plays out in the kingdom that he's bringing, right? And so Jesus says that his good news is specifically for the poor. Now, in the Old Testament, that word poor is the Hebrew word ani, and it's a much broader category than just people who don't have a lot of money. Okay, the word poor refers to people of low social status in their culture. So people with disabilities, for example, or people who are women and children and the elderly. It can also include social outsiders, like people from other ethnic groups, or even people whose poor life choices made them outsiders in these circles anyways. The poor includes kind of everyone who doesn't fit in. And Jesus is saying that God's kingdom is especially good news for these people. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. This is how Luke sets up his gospel. And then in the next four chapters, chapters 4 through 8, he puts in front of us this large collection of stories showing us what that good news for the poor looks like. So as you read all the way through chapter 8, you're supposed to be asking the question, what does good news for the poor look like, Jesus? If you've been brought here to do that, to proclaim that, what does that look like? And so you see stories of a bedridden sick woman, a man who has a skin disease, someone who's paralyzed, and Jesus comes and heals them. You see Jesus welcoming Matthew the tax collector. He happens to be fabulously wealthy, and yet he's a man who's not financially poor. He's a social outsider because of his own choices. There's a story about Jesus forgiving a prostitute. And what Luke is showing us is how Jesus' kingdom brings restoration to these people's lives. He's expanding the circle of people who are welcomed in to discover God's transforming power and his kingdom. And so, you know, obviously this becomes very popular. People are very interested in this. And so as he's attracting a lot of followers, he does something even more provocative, especially to the Jewish people of his day. He basically appoints his followers to be a new people of God. And he sets up 12 disciples, corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel, to serve them and to lead them. And so then in this large middle section of the book, from chapter 9 all the way through to the point where Jesus is on the road to the cross, it's presented like this journey. And his newly formed group of followers are journeying with him to Jerusalem. And so during this section, what Luke is portraying at each different spot that they go to is Jesus' teachings and his parables to the various different people that he encounters. And so again, Luke is trying to go, this is what it's like to follow Jesus. You're not meant to be stationary. You're not meant to remain in your holy huddles. There is a next step. As we are going with Jesus, we are encountering what it's like to become more like him. And so first Jesus invites his disciples into mission, and then he starts going with them, and then he sends them in a wave to go ahead of him, announcing the good news of the kingdom. And so, I mean, this is what Luke is seeing right from the start. Being a disciple means I believe in the good news, I participate in Jesus' mission, and then I join in the mission myself as he sends me out, because this mission is so much larger than myself. And as Jesus' disciples start to come back, they're amazed with how he's working through them. And so he starts to give them various teachings about prayer, about trusting in God's provision, about generosity. And it's interesting, it's in these passages that Jesus talks more about money, about possessions, about generosity than he does anywhere else. Why? Because if following Jesus is like joining him on a journey, then man, you got to pack light. I can't be loading down my life with all the stuff that I got to stay stationary in order to manage. Because if following Jesus is about following the King of the universe, the one who really does bring good news to everybody who has needs, then I can actually trust him with my own needs. And it kind of produces a minimalist mentality, so to speak, because I don't need much when this isn't really my home. When I go to stay at an Airbnb and I'm traveling, or at a hotel, or even on vacation, I'm not bringing my whole house. I'm bringing a few suitcases. I'm packing light because it's not my home. It should create a freedom from possessions that allows for radical generosity. And this is the kind of people of Jesus that the world starts to take notice of. So quick plug, that's what we're going to launch into next week, is a brand new series of messages called A Generous Life. Because if following Jesus produces anything in me, it should produce actions that are based on the belief that I know he'll always take care of me. And so we see Jesus' continued mission to the poor on this journey as he encounters all these people who are sick or blind or social outsiders or are lost, and they meet Jesus and they're transformed by the encounter. Why? Because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He tells us over and over, I'm here not just for the house of Israel, I'm here to seek and save those who are lost. That's why one of our core values here at our church is lost people matter to Jesus, so they matter to us. Outreach is our objective. Outreach is our objective. Because if they matter to Jesus, they definitely matter to us. He's here to seek and save the lost. And so this is what we learn on this journey in this middle section of the book of Luke. And then it culminates as he arrives in Jerusalem just before the Passover celebration, which is what we read about when we were participating in communion. He prepares to celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples. It's this annual symbolic meal that helps them remember the story. This is another way that Jesus takes something very Jewish and makes it applicable to the whole world. The Passover meal is this annual celebration, this meal that helps them remember the story of Israel's liberation from slavery in Egypt. That was their salvation story. And when Jesus sits down right before the cross, he says, this is about more than just that one-time event. This is now representing my body and my blood, which is shed for you. So just like Israel did every year and they would remember it, Jesus is saying, no, do this in remembrance of me now. Because I'm here to bring you liberation from your greatest enslaver, which is sin. My body will be broken, my blood will be shed to bring deliverance from the bondage of sin for everyone who trusts in my sacrifice. But even in his painful death, what's happening here is Jesus is showing the mercy and the love of God. You see, you can't separate God's justice and his holiness from his love and his mercy. A lot of people love to look at the Old Testament and go, well, that's a God of justice. And you look at the New Testament, it's like, that's a God of mercy. And it's like, mercy doesn't happen without justice. Jesus took all of the justice that you deserved, that I deserved, so that God's righteousness and his justice would be completely satisfied. And now he's free to give you the riches of his grace. And no, it's not fair. That's the point. It's called grace. It's not fair that someone else took your punishment on him so that you wouldn't have to. And Luke is looking at this going, oh my word, this isn't just some Jewish teacher. This guy is the Savior who came to rescue the whole world, which means that it's available for me. And so in his last act of self-giving love, Jesus dies. His body is placed in a tomb on the first day of the week. Some of Jesus' disciples come to the tomb, and what happens? They find it empty. And there are two angels there telling them, Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He rose from the dead. He defeated death. And so they leave with their minds blown. And Luke doesn't stop writing here. In fact, he writes a sequel. It's called the Book of Acts. that displays what it's like when Jesus rises, he sends his Holy Spirit into this newly formed people of God. And what does it look like when they go and live out the good news in their world? And so as you're reading through the Gospel of Luke here, the way he sees Jesus is not just through all the prophecies that he fulfills, but also in the effect that he has here on planet Earth. That he is keenly aware that Jesus' mission was to come and save people who were dead in their sins, but the good news is also seen in how he gives new life to them and then begins to live through them in this world. Luke hears the message of Jesus, but he also sees the mission of Jesus. Jesus' message was a message of salvation for everyone. He's the Messiah of Israel, but he's also more than that. He's the Savior of the world. And it's only when we join with the Savior in this mission, when we are filled with His Spirit, we are proclaiming the message of rescue from sin, we are truly being the good news to the poor and submitting ourselves to this upside-down kingdom, it's when we join the Savior in His mission that we can truly experience everything that Jesus talked about when and everything that Jesus lived out that was promised in the ancient Scriptures. In other words, the message of the Savior is good news to believe and goodness to be lived. The message of Jesus as he came to seek and save the lost, the message of the Savior is not just good news to believe, and it totally is, but it's also goodness to be lived. So what does that look like for the disciple of Jesus? Why is Luke showing you this perspective of Jesus? I think there's at least three reasons. Number one, so you will savor the good news of Jesus. Savor the good news for yourself. Like, truly let it wash over you. When was the last time that you heard the gospel preached and said, that actually applies to me? You see, Jesus came to proclaim and demonstrate the good news of the gospel. And for Luke, he's showing that this is not just facts to agree with. It's not just good news to mentally go, yeah, yep, that makes sense to me. But that it reaches every area of your life. Good news to be savored. The gospel reaches deep inside of us because the heart is where real change begins. It's the operating system of your life. The good news of Jesus, then, what it starts to do is it comes in and exposes the darkness of our own hearts. It's truly there. Up next to His perfection and His holiness. And you go, oh, no. Don't do that. Don't do that, because that makes me look really bad. That actually places a life sentence on me. That actually has bearing on my eternity. If my darkness is put in contrast with His light, I don't stand a chance. To which he goes, yeah, I know. That's the point. So let me offer you a rescue. Let me offer you forgiveness. Let me enter in and renew your life, renew your heart. See, when Jesus changes your heart, that's when he changes your story. No longer are we chasing our own little kingdoms or walking our own path. Our desires are reordered. Our loyalty is redirected. Our hearts are made new. Why? Because what rules your heart has irreplaceable influence over your life. And the really good news is this, that God wants your heart. He looks at the deepest, darkest part of you and isn't running away. He's not scared. He sees what's in there. He's not going to burn the church down around you when you step into a church because of what you know is in there but no one else knows. No, he sees it and he still wants you. Our biggest problem is not somewhere outside of there, outside of us. It's inside of us. And the Bible calls it sin. See, I don't need to be rescued necessarily from things outside of me. Primarily, I need to be rescued inside of me. I need to be rescued from me because of the sinfulness and the darkness of my own heart. And I'll never forget when the light of the gospel first hit me in a profound way, and I realized, oh no. I have wonderful parents who believe in Jesus. I was surrounded by a church family. I had a Bible of my own. I had read it before, and none of that saved me. because I hadn't personally submitted to Jesus. I hadn't given my heart to Him. And the darkness of my heart was put in front of the glory of the gospel, the glory of God. And I said, I don't have no chance. And Jesus says, let me take that for you. Let me make a way. The reason I say all this is you need to do that again and again and again. Not so that you'll be saved, but so that you savor the good news. That you just enjoy it. Preach the gospel to yourself. He is a Savior who did not just come to rescue you one time. Do you realize His favor is now upon you? This is the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus says, when I've come and I set you free, God enjoys you. Savor the good news. And number two, this leads me to when I savor the good news, it becomes contagious and I naturally want to spread the gospel of Jesus. So number one, savor the good news of Jesus. Number two, spread the gospel of Jesus. And just by way of context, when Luke is using this word, the word gospel was not a religious term at the time. Okay, it was a political one. So when a king would go out and conquer new land, right, and say, for example, one of his subjects was captive in that land, and he would conquer that land, what that meant was those prisoners now were set free again. For the oppressed from these other kingdoms, it meant hope that maybe this new king will treat us differently. And so what would happen is the king would go and conquer this other land, and then there would be this triumphal procession back into the capital city. And there would be a herald who went before them proclaiming a gospel. The good news of freedom, the good news of release, that the king had won. And so for everyone willing to submit to the king's rule, it meant peace. And what Jesus is saying here in Luke 4 is, I'm that true king. I've come to announce victory, not over Rome, but over sin, over Satan, over death. The battle is over. Freedom is available. Salvation has come. That's the gospel that I get to carry. That every person that with my one more, let me get more specific, with my one more, I get to say, don't you know you can be made right with God? You can be forgiven. You can be set free. What an offer. So I want to savor the good news. I want to spread the gospel. And number three, I want to share the goodness of Jesus. Because the good news went further than just His gospel proclamation. It was also lived out in His compassion and in His care. He fed the hungry. He touched the outcast. He listened to the broken, and what Luke shows us is His call for all of His disciples to do the same. It's part of what you're doing by sending boxes to kids who need the good news around the world. It's part of what you're doing by filling up our Thanksgiving basket drive. That not only do we bear the gospel of Jesus, but we live the goodness of Jesus. Just imagine for a moment if this church ceased to exist. Let me ask you a question. Would our community feel it? I hope not. I hope they would. I get paid to talk for a living and I say stuff like that. If all of a sudden this just became a large grassy plain and this church, we all scattered somewhere else, would Walloon Lake feel the absence of this church? Would Boyne City feel the absence of this church? Would Petoskey feel the absence of this church? Would your families feel the absence of your participation in this church? And we share the goodness of Jesus. Love is our lifestyle. We share with others what Jesus has freely given to us. And if I've got an abundance and someone else is lacking, it's compulsive. It's not compulsive. It's intuitive. I just naturally share the goodness of Jesus because I've been savoring the good news of Jesus. It makes the message of the gospel visible and believable. So, savor the good news of Jesus. Spread the gospel of Jesus. Share the goodness of Jesus, because the message of the Savior is goodness to believe, good news to believe, and goodness to be lived. The message of the gospel that you believe, that you proclaim with your mouth, by naming the name of Christ, to say, I'm a Christian, I'm a little Christ. What you are saying is that that message that I believe, the message of the Savior, is good news to believe and it's goodness to be lived. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you so much for revealing yourself to us in this mosaic of portraits of you. That these perspectives, these snapshots of what it's like to live with you and walk with you and follow you and be sent by you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would make us a people that is so much like you, that is so conformed to your image, that is becoming more and more like you every day, that our communities feel the effect of your presence here and throughout Northern Michigan. Make us like Jesus. Make us like Jesus. Amen.